We're continuing this morning in our brand new series called Chasing Balance. And we're talking about principles that you can apply to your everyday pressure-packed life. And don't we all have those? And we've talked about the three things that we pursue in our lives, that we chase after. We chase after meaning, we chase after significance, and when we have those things, we want to hold them in balance. And so that's why we're talking about chasing balance. And so this is principle number three. We talked about being rooted, the balance between deep and wide, having our lives rooted in the Word of God, the purposes of God, the presence of God, and the promises of God. And that's more than a clever outline. It really is important to have those foundations deep down into our heart, into our soul. And then last week we talked about overflow, or living out of the overflow and striking the balance between character and talent, and saying that character trumps talent every time, that we live out of the overflow. Jesus said, if you abide in me, you'll be fruitful. And if you're not, you won't. It's just simply that simple. So this morning, we're going to build on that and talk about the idea of full engagement or work. That it is indeed God's will that we work. If you've never heard this before, this is going to be good news out of Ecclesiastes. A man can do nothing better than to eat. Isn't it great he put eat first? In your eye, Jenny Craig. Huh. All those people. When I die, I'm going to be dying with something exotic. And I want to go visit people who are dying from eating rice cakes. Yeah, so eat. And for some of you who had a fun time last night, number two on our survey says drink. And find satisfaction in his or her what? Work. So here's, you just scribble this down. This is not in your outline, but just if you just take the entire scope of the scriptural teaching about work, you could put it under these five things. God wants us to work. He wants us to, point number two, work hard. Point number three, work hard at something we're good at. You can never be great at something you're not good at. Figure that out. He wants to work hard at something that we're good at and love doing. That's important as well. And number five, he wants us to work hard at something we're good at, work hard at something we're good at and that we love, work hard at something that we're good at and that we love and that matters. Building goat fences in your backyard may not be a big enough vision. We want it to matter. We want to make a difference with the work that we do. Listen to this. I love this. It's out of Proverbs 12:11. He who works his land will have abundance of food, but he who chases fantasies lacks judgment. Now, I read that verse because that's, I think, where a lot of people see us as Christians. That we believe that, you know, if we'll love Jesus and ask Jesus into our hearts. As a matter of fact, Jesus said in John 10:10, that I've come that you might have life and that you might have it more abundantly. And so when people look at us, they think what you believe is this. If you just trust Jesus, you just kind of sit under the flow of God's love and you do nothing and everything works out. You don't work hard. You don't engage. You just talk about, you know, Jesus will take care of me. He'll meet all my needs and blah, blah, blah. And so here we find the difficulty there is that exists between striking a balance between, on the one hand, trusting that God's word isn't true, that his purposes are true, that his promises are true, but also understanding that we have to try. That we, there's a side of that equation. God does not steer parked cars, right? There's a balance between my part and God's part of trying really hard, of getting up and working and engaging, having full engagement, and then leaving the results up to God. It can be simply said this way. Every single day, by God's grace, I will get up, suit up, show up. I will do the next right thing and give everything I do, everything I've got, and then I will trust him for the results, right? But I can't trust him with results if I keep my butt in bed. can I? No, listen to this. Take a lesson from the ants, you lazy bones. Learn from their ways and be wise. Though you have no, they have no prince or governor or ruler that makes them work. They labor all summer gathering food for the winter. But you, lazy bones, how long will you sleep? When you wake up, when will you wake up? A little extra sleep, a little extra slumber, and a little folding of the hands to rest. Then poverty will pounce on you like abandon. Scarcity will attract you like an armed robber. I love the Chinese proverb that says, quote, man stand long time with mouth open before a roast duck fly in. Right? And so we're workers. We're not lazy. We're not people who cop out and say, well, you know, God, we're just trusting God. No. To trust God is to get up, suit up, show up, do the next right thing, give everything I do, everything I've got, and then go home and trust Him for the results, right? I work hard at something I'm good at, something I'm good at, and that I love and that matters. And that's my philosophy. That's as a Christ follower who I am. Now, here's the problem with working hard at something you love and working hard at something you love and that you're good at. It takes some time to know what you're really good at. Sometimes you have to figure out what you really, really suck at, and then you can figure out what you really, really can succeed at. Some people have the idea that, you know, if you're a good Christian, you love God, you'll know what you're supposed to do with your life by the time you get out of college. Can I hear a ha 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 on that one? Right. You don't know. There are a few people who do, but that's not the majority of the people. You have to learn sometimes that you work at stuff you're not all that good at and that you don't really have a passion for, so that one day through the process that God is putting you through for full engagement, you will understand what you're good at long term and get better and better and better. So you don't have to worry about being obsolete or being too old or being sent out to pasture. Listen, I just don't give a rip how old the doctor is that saves my life through heart surgery. I don't care if he's 27 or 107, if he's the best, I want him. I don't care. Age, as we move forward from here on, is going to mean less and less and less. And for those of us who are older, it is going to be less of an excuse for just getting dead in the head and being boring. And looking boring and dressing boring and acting boring and singing boring. Boring, 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 right? Amen? Worst crime in the world would be boring. So, having said that we need to work hard at what we're really good and what we really love, and understanding that we don't always arrive there easily, what is God doing? What's going on when God wants us to be rooted in Him, live out of the overflow, and engage life, and many times engage the kind of work that we're not yet suited for, or we haven't yet matured to, or a thousand reasons. And so I'm glad you asked. Let's walk through a journey that helps us understand what God is doing, because really the truth of the matter is the work is not nearly as important as the worker. I know workers who do really mundane work and whistle while they work. You have a great job, but if you're screwed up in the head, the worker will make the great work miserable work, right? I mean, think about it. We live in a culture where, for example, we just had the Olympics, right? Where do these people come from? I don't know. I mean, they're just like they appeared and, you know, broke world records and became famous and now they're gone. Where did they go? You know what they do? They go train. They train in anonymity. They work hard and they sacrifice. They do things that most of us are unwilling to do. They pay a really high price for a really brief time of full engagement at the highest level. And so this is how life works. God says, train, engage, retreat, pull back, reserve, renew, train, engage, rest, pull back. Think about it. We are created to live in a rhythm of 6 and 1, 6 and 1, 6 and 1. Now you're here this morning. You are worshiping God on the Sabbath, on the Christian Sabbath, as you should and as God has commanded. So you understand the idea of going offline, involving yourself in sacred space and in sacred worship in order to inform and enable and empower the rest of the 6 days of full engagement. 6 and 1, 6 and 1. Even the 6 days of work, we will work part of the time and we will rest part of the time. We know that at least eight hours of sleep is absolutely essential to working well during the day. We also know that eating well affects the way we work. See, so you have, if you really think about even the 6 days of full engagement, we have very brief times of full engagement, retreat, restore, renew, reserve, full engagement, retreat, unplug, go offline, go back, full engagement. So what is God doing through this really beautiful rhythm that he's created in our lives of work and rest and work and rest and renew and work and renew and work? 7 reasons why we work. 1, we work because it is indeed God's ideal. Listen to what Jesus said. My Father is always at his what? Work. Aren't you glad? And Jesus says, I too am working. How about this? Genesis 1, God blessed him and said, be fruitful, increase and in number, fill the earth, subdue it, rule over all the fish of the sea and the birds of the air. So as a follower of Jesus Christ, I am automatically an environmentalist. I'm engaged as a manager and a steward of the world. I'm on the one hand, an environmentalist, and on the other hand, a capitalist. And I balance those two demands. God's ideal is that you and I manage and steward the resources of the earth to create services and products and needs that bless and help and heal and move society, lift society, and move it forward. It's a beautiful management and stewardship between us, God, and the world he created. Contrary to popular opinion, the world's oldest profession is landscaping. Right? So we work because it's God's ideal. It's God's design that it's not a curse. It's the difficulty of work. If you go back and read the Genesis passages, that's the curse. It's the hard. Work didn't have to be this hard because now we live in a fallen world where people are greedy and mad and mean and they'll stab you in the back. That's not being cynical. It's just being honest. It's understanding how the world, broken world works. So first of all, it's God's ideal. Second, it's God's way of supplying my needs. In God's economy, there are no loafs for loafers, right? We work to supply our needs. But it says, but if any provide not for his own, 1 Timothy 5, and especially for those of his own house, he has denied the faith and is worse than an infidel. So I'm supposed to supply, God supplies my needs. Again, back up to the Proverbs 6 passage, where he uses work in order that I can earn my own living and then earn enough to make a contribution to the world. You see, as I said a couple of weeks ago, we come into the world as is. It was on fire, as the great theologian Billy Joel said, we didn't start the fire, but we've been trying to fight it. And a part of our work is to be redemptive in the world. And a part of the way we're redemptive in the world is to step into it, not only willing to work hard to supply our needs and the needs of our family, but earn enough in order to be generous and to contribute to the needs of the world around us. So first, I work because it's God's ideal. I work secondly because it supplies my need. Third, I work because, now here's where it's really going to start applying to where you are today. It helps develop my character. You see, you ought to always ask, not what does this job pay me, but what is this job going to do to me? What does this job benefit, and what does this job will make of me? Every place you work has a direct impact on you. And the work you're engaged in today is God's way of developing your character and raising you little by little, increment by increment, graduating you from one level of responsibility and pressure to another level, slowly but surely. Let me give you an example. There are older people in this room. I'll let you define what that is. And then there are younger people in this room. Young whippersnappers. And you young whippersnappers are come in here in Kias and Geos and, you know, Hyundais. And you see the older people coming in here in Lexus and Mercedes and SUVs. And you say, man, why do they live in better homes and drive better cars and eat in better restaurants and dress in better clothes? You know why? Because they've been working longer than you. They have earned it. They went to college. They went to graduate school. They've sweated blood. They've stayed long hours, and they've worked 10, 20, 30, sometimes 40 years in a career or multiple careers, and they've bought a home, and they've invested their money, and now they have stuff. They're generous, and they look good at the same time. All right? And you younger whippersnappers in your 20s and early 30s or wherever you want to draw the line of that, don't have those things, and you won't have those things if you whine and complain and moan about it. If you develop a mentality of entitlement, then all you'll do is be where you are, living with your parents or some apartment with cardboard furniture, you know, ordering pizza and wondering where life is going. See, if you work hard and you develop your character, if you're able to work at something small and insignificant and mundane, something that you don't necessarily love and you're never going to be great at, but it's what has been placed before you today, that's God's way of saying, I want to make of you something strong and resilient and beautiful that the hands of time will turn into a masterpiece, not a cautionary tale. Are you with me? Listen to this verse. Well done, thou good and faithful servant, his master will reply, because you have been trustworthy in a very small matter. Take charge of these 10 cities. What's the point? The point is this. When God gives you something that's small and mundane beneath your education, beneath your intelligence, and beneath your capacity, do it really, really, really well. You may not be great at it. You may never be great at it, but you can do it really well. If you are faithful in a small thing, God then can entrust you with more wealth and more influence and more stuff. If you whine and complain and you dishonor your faith and your God around the people you work with at this job, do you think a bigger, better, more money? The word went somewhere I couldn't find it. Do you think that more of stuff is going to make you a better, more solid, more happy, more loving, more generous person? No. Have you ever, for example, I've had some opportunity to work with sports figures over the years, and here's the thing I've learned. And we criticize football players, you know, when they, you know, make all this money and get in trouble. And we wonder, why do they do it? Well, I got the answer. Here it is. If you have a character flaw, pouring more money on it or throwing more money at it is like pouring gasoline on a dead tree. It's just the flame is just going to get higher and bigger. And the damage is going to be more pronounced. Are you with me? So here's where some of you are. God has told me to tell you this. Aren't you glad when people do that? God has put you in a small place so you can fail and no one will know about it. You will fail small so that when you get in this bigger place, you'll be able to succeed big. And trust me, when you fail, you don't want your face on the front of the Tennessean. Amen. That's not where you want your failures to go. You want your you want to fail and say, this guy was a nut anyway. And then you can go and, you know, they'll never know you were a nut when you become wonderful, right? So here's the point. If you aren't giving everything you have to everything you do where you are right now, I want to tell you that's okay. Because God's got plenty of time. You want to take another lap around Mount Sinai? Just go right ahead. Keep cussing your boss, be a gossip, be lazy, be late, steal from your employer. Just go ahead, keep on doing it. And justify it because, you know, they don't like me here. They don't appreciate me here. And God says, no problem, I got plenty of time. Just take another lap around Mount Sinai, man. He'll let you go 40 years. You ever been around people who say they've got 25 years experience and really what they have is 1 year experience 25 times? Amen. So here's the deal. God is trying, God loves you enough to allow you, too much, to allow you to cut corners and not develop your character. I remember the first place I ever preached was in a church that had closed, and we were talking the other day, and that's not true. The first place I ever preached was in a jail and to the drunk tank. And I'm glad to say that the first time I went and I preached, all eight of the guys in there got saved. And then they were back the next week and they got saved again. I got those guys saved for about 12 weeks. I mean, the drunk tank was great because they were willing to repent and, oh God, forgive me. They cried. It was great. Asked me for a dollar. So what is God doing in your life right now? He is using your work as his ideal. He's using your work to supply your needs. You know, may not be living where you want to live and you're not going to live where you're going to live, but that's immaterial about what God is doing in your work right now to develop your character so that you can sustain more pressure. If you're whining and moaning and complaining, I get so much pressure, why should God give you any more than you? If you can't support a Hyundai, you know, do you really want a Honda? Come on. You know what I'm saying? Come on. Are you listening? Anyone? Here? Okay, good. All right. So here's the other reason what God is doing in our work right now, in our full engagement. He is allowing us to be generous. There is nothing more fulfilling than to be a giver. Matter of fact, that's a part of our 3G strategy, gather, grow, give. The evidence that I know God is I will have a generosity about me. And God uses my work, my ability to gather resources and allows me to give to people. Listen to this. He who's been stealing must steal no longer, but must work doing something useful with his own hands that he may have something to share with those in need. How about this? On the first day of the week, that's what this is, each one of you should set aside a sum of money in keeping with this income, saving it up so that when I come, no collections will have to be made. That's why we come every week and every gathering we receive, we don't take, we receive an offering as an act of worship, of tithes and offerings while we're doing right now our upgrade program and while many are giving extra and above. We love being able to give to need. Now, here's the deal. No resources, no generosity, right? You can't give what you don't have. And so how do you remedy that? One, you work really hard. You work good. You work hard at something you're good at, something you love. And eventually you'll get paid a lot more money than you're paid now. And you then will have a choice. Well, I swell my lifestyle to fill up all the money that I'm making, or will I define a lifestyle and then use the excess money to practice generosity, believing in all of my heart? Again, what am I rooted in? The promises of God. And what's a promise according to this? In Luke 6, give and it shall be given unto you, pressed down, overflowing, God shall pour into your bosom, into your heart. And so if you really, really, really believe that you cannot outgive God and that generosity has a way of becoming more abundance returning back to you, then you love working so you can come and put something in the blue bucket as an offering or a tithe or an above, like something for upgrade or some other way in which you love being generous. Now, here's the deal. This is not a talk about getting you to give more, but here's the point. If you are not able to be generous, it is because of usually one or two things. One, you're living above your means and you need to stop it. You don't need Dave Ramsey to come and move in your garage. You just need to stop it. And number two, you need to stop going into debt to buy stuff you don't need to impress people you don't like with money you don't have. Now, listen to me. Yeah. Okay. Here's the deal. I've driven really nice cars. I drive a truck and I love it. I don't owe anything on my truck. And my children don't owe anything on their cars. When my children were 18 years old, they're now in their 20s. Paul and I came to them and said, listen, we've been blessed and we can do this. We will buy your first car if you promise that you will never go into debt for a car. And now two of them have gone on and moved on. They're adults and they've earned their money. And two times we've been at a car dealer invited there by our children to watch them live up to that promise where they pay cash for a car that they traded in that we bought them for another car. They didn't buy a new car. They bought a good used car. And I'm not your daddy, but if I were your daddy, I'd say, don't you dare ever buy a new car. Buy just a good used car and use the rest of the money to be generous. And if you practice this, and if you get out of debt for stuff that you don't need, then you can be generous. And here's my point. My point is this. You were created. Are you listening? You were created to react to generosity. When you receive it, the proper reaction is grateful humility. When you give it, it is overflowing joy. Overflowing joy. Amen? Come on. I love being a dad. I remember when all three of my girls were born. I'll tell you why I remember this, because when I was in a teenager, my father came into possession of it, the hospital bill when I was born. And my dad paid cash, $127.18. So if you know what I'm worth, that's what I'm worth, $127.18. Now, when Aaron was born in 1978, that was a little bit more. And when Lindsay was born in 1982, that was a little bit more. And Paige was born in 1987, a little bit more. But I was able to pay all. We owned the girls. They're ours. We didn't have to make payments. I'm just proud of that. And when they went to college, we were able to be there and help them. And when we've been able to be generous to our children and be generous to other people, we've been able to give. We were the first ones to give to the upgrade program. I love giving. It just creates this overflowing joy. And what I found is the more generous I am, the more overflowing I am, the more joy I have. And here's what happens. It comes back to me in great abundance, and I'm gratefully humbled by it. Amen. And that's a cycle you get into. But if you get into a cycle of debt where everything that comes to you stops with you and flows out into a negative flow of debt, you're miserable, you're unhappy. I don't care what you say. You can cuss me and Ramsey and burn the books. But the bottom line is you will be miserable until you work enough in order to be generous. It's just the way it is. I didn't write the book. So the more generous you are, the more overflowing joy you have, the more that comes into your life, the more humble gratitude you have, and the more attractive you become, and the more people want to know, what is your secret? How can you do this? Because work is God's ideal, helps me supply my needs, it develops my character, allows me to be generous, it shows who I am and what I believe. I love this. Make it your ambition to live a quiet life, to mind your own business, to work with your hands, just as we told you. Romans 12, do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. This is who we are. This is who we are. We're not loud condemners of the world. We're grateful people. We don't overcome evil by being evil. We overcome evil by getting up every day and going to our places of work and working with all of our heart and paying our taxes and being generous and being good, godly people who understand that to eat and drink and find satisfaction in our work is a gift of God, and it's the gift of God in the lives of the people of God that God will use collectively to lift the culture, redeem it, and ultimately save it. Yeah, so that's why we work. Here's two more. Two more. Number six, we work because it allows us to earn our self-respect. Now, please get this straight. You cannot earn God's love. You cannot. It is a gift from God given to you by the mercy of God by sending his son to be our redeemer, and him being our redeemer on the cross, ratifying the payment of our debt through the resurrection, offering back to us what he has achieved. We are now saved, redeemed, justified, adopted. We are the heirs of Christ and joint heirs with God. All of that. But here's the problem. Most of us don't realize that we must earn our self-respect. You cannot earn God's love. You must earn your self-respect. If you are lazy, you cannot respect yourself. If you get to a place, this is usually how Satan works it. I'm in a job I don't like, and then I lose it. And then I say to myself, I had a job I didn't like and didn't pay me enough money. I'm so bad now that I lost it. How weird must you be to lose a job you don't like that doesn't pay you any money? And so you know what you do with that? You go to church and worship God and say, thank you, Lord, for setting me free from that job. Woo, praise Jesus. No, you go home. You get some ho-hos. Order pizza in. Sit there and watch TV. And over time, you get more and more and more and more and more, what? Depressed. And you talk yourself into being depressed. And on the one hand, God, you know, the God stuff doesn't work. You know why? Because you ain't working it, dude. That's why it don't work. What do you do when you're stuck in depression? You get up. And sometimes that's a chore. I used to laugh at people and say, I couldn't get out of bed. Boy, I've been there. Have you? You may be there one day, so don't laugh at people who have been there. You get up, you suit up, you show up, you do the next right thing. With there, and you give everything you do, everything you've got, and then you trust God for the results. Right? Because you understand that you have to earn your self-respect. Because here's the promise of God. Do you see a man or a woman skilled in his work? He will serve before kings. He will not serve before obscure men. Listen, if you will work and work hard at something you're good at and something you love, that will be your strength and that will be your attraction and that will be your contribution. And God will bless that, and he'll find a way for that to have full expression and for you and all of the rest of us be rewarded as you practice it. But if you stay depressed and worried and mad, and let Satan, convince you that you're messed up in a way that the world's never seen anyone quite as messed up as you. Here's the last one. We work because it honors God. I mean, bottom line, that's it. We work because it honors God. I know people who would never have to work another day, and they work harder than people who have to work every day just to pay their house payment. Work is something internal. It has nothing to do ultimately with money. It honors God. Listen to this. Whatever you do, work at it with all your heart as working for the Lord, not for men, since you know that you receive an inheritance from the Lord as a reward. Now listen to this. It is the Lord Christ you are serving. Here's the principle. You go on with one master donor, one boss before which you live in an audience of one. You do not work for a corporation, and they may sign your check, but you work for God in an audience of one, one master donor, one boss, and you work for his glory. You don't say, what is the minimum I can do here to get these people off my back? You want to say, how can I occupy this day and work in this day, in this moment, in a way that honors my boss and my master donor and my audience of one? And if you'll do that, He will bless you and place you where you need to be when you need to be there. And if you think he's late, it's just simply because he's saying, hey, I'm working on you. I'm working on you. I'm making you stronger. I'm making you fit so that this new responsibility and this new inflow of money and resources will be a blessing to you, not just more pressure. Amen? Let's pray. Father, I ask you this morning to achieve in every heart here today what you brought us here divinely to say. Father, here people here today who are working hard and they need to see your love in their work. They need to see your blessing. They need promotion. There are people here today who are not making nearly enough money. And Father, if you could give them more resources, they're able to handle it. They're going to be generous and they're going to put it in the proper places. They're not going to waste it and throw it away on emotional buys and trying to earn status through living in a certain neighborhood or driving a certain car. Father, I just pray you pour into your people abundance and blessing. I pray for someone today who's stuck in a dead-end job. Father, you will divinely bring into their life a release and a promotion. I pray for your people, Father, that they'll work hard with all their hearts and see the fruit of their labor. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. God bless you guys. Go get them.